We are in Exodus chapter 33 tonight, but we're going to go ahead and do the first nine verses of chapter 34 as well, because that fills out the story. So last week we talked about acceptable worship and unacceptable worship, right? They had the golden calf, and I mean, there's Moses up on the mountain. The Lord's given him more directions and everything. And, you know, do this, make this special oil. And by the way, you need to get down the mountain. They're already worshiping a golden calf. Incredible. Yeah, right. And remember Aaron, the priest. Moses says, Aaron, what happened? He goes, well, they just gave me their gold and I threw it in the fire and out jumped this calf. And so we started worshiping. It's just a worship service. Unacceptable worship. Right, to worship false gods. So the acceptable worship that the Lord accepts is worship of the true God in the right form, which is Jesus Christ, in the right manner. By the way, let me interrupt myself. You think, well, what happens if someone wants to worship God and they've never heard of Jesus? Well, that means they just are going to worship God with a lesser of an understanding of who he is, right? Now, if the Lord reveals himself to that person and they say, no, I don't want to worship you, I want to worship my God, that's the golden calf, right? So, worship of the true God in the right form, Jesus Christ, in the right manner, which is grace and all that accompanies that. We talked about it last week. And lastly, what? With a right heart. You can't come to God with a wrong heart and think that that's going to be acceptable. So God does all that work in us. He's always refining it. There's many times, I don't know if you're like me, but I'll be in church worshiping and beautiful music, and all of a sudden my mind's wandering, and I'm thinking about, you know, the Palestinian-Israeli conflict, and what's the latest thing that's happening. It's like, oh, wait, supposed to be worshiping. And so we grow in undistracted worship. But there are times, have you ever had a time when the Lord has just shown up, like surprised you in his presence? I have had a few times like that in my life. Good few handfuls of times when I'll be worshiping and all of a sudden there's just this sense of his presence. But let me ask you a question. There's a guy, Major Ian Thomas, he's with the Lord now, but he asked a question of us pastors once, and I think it's from one of his books. The question was this: if God died today, how would it affect your experience as a believer? Just think about that for a minute. Now, of course, we know if God died, then everything would just explode and cease to exist because he holds every atom together. So it's just an exercise for the believer. If God died today and you didn't know, no one told you, how would it change your current day Christian life? The nightmare. Right. So, but I think for a lot of Christians, it'd be like, well, nothing would change because they're, and I'm not saying that anyone meant this in this room, because I think we kind of get tripped up by that question. That's why I struggle with the question, but I love the question because it makes me think, well, wait, am I praying to him? Am I living in his presence? Am I being led by the Holy Spirit? Is there evidence of that when I look back? And God opens doors, and I'm praying for people, and I'm seeing God work. So the idea of that not being true anymore, that there's no presence of God in my life, there's no actual God, then my Christianity would immediately collapse. But if I'm settling into just religion, then maybe nothing would change. I'll just keep going through my emotions, doing what I think is right, making the choices that I think are right. I've got the principles in his word. I'll consult those. But those are just things. Without him, it's empty. So There's a sense of emptiness in our lives that God fills. And there are times in my life when I wander from that and I find myself far from the Lord. And then He shows up. He shows up in those moments and I think, oh Lord, it's You. Or someone, one of You will share something with me that's a word from the Lord or just catches my attention and I realize, oh Lord, I want to be closer to You. And I run to Him, right? I find myself back at His feet. So, we want to worship the Lord in, as the Lord Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. The Father seeks those who worship Him in spirit and truth. So last week, again, in chapter 32, we learned about what happens when people sin against the Lord. There's consequences. There is intercession. Moses represents the Lord Jesus there in verse 32 of chapter 32. He says, you know, Lord, if You're not going to forgive him, then blot me out of Your book. What a way to intercede. He's willing to die for the nation if the Lord doesn't accept them and forgive them and have mercy on them. And the Lord's answer, verse 33, is no, I'm not going to judge the innocent for the wicked. The wicked will pay for their own sin. And then He goes on. But it's interesting, we'd mentioned this last week, that in Numbers 14, the Lord again comes to Moses and says, that's it, Moses, I'm going to destroy them. They're stiff-necked against me. They don't believe anything. And so I'm going to start over with you. And Moses says, again, interceding for the nation in chapter 14 of Numbers, he says, Lord, you know, have mercy on them, please. And we're going to see from tonight that his understanding of the Lord starts to include this further revelation that we get from our chapter tonight, and he begins to appeal to God based on the newest current revelation of who he is. So just remember that. We might turn to Romans 14 a little later, and Moses is reminded by the Lord that the Lord will, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Moses, you don't have to worry about whether I'm being glorified in what I do. But then he goes on to say, there will come a day, we're postponing the judgment today, but there will come a day when I will visit them in judgment. And that might be chapter 14, Numbers, if we get over there tonight. But that was the principle, that God judges nations, he judges individuals. And so if you remember, if you were here last week, I gave you an applicational help. Some of these verses are kind of hard going through the Old Testament. So I picture myself, Chris, as the nation of Israel in like an allegory in the Old Testament. Because there are those that rebel against the Lord and are judged. And there are those that are weak that are strengthened by the Lord. And there's zealous acts of judgment within the nation. And those that act in judgment against those that are in rebellion are lifted up and blessed. And I just think, Lord, this is what You do in me. There's a part of me that is not submitting to the Lord. And that part of me, it almost feels like a schizophrenia. There's just like, Chris, what are you doing? You know, and I repent and I come to the Lord. But the Lord promises me that in the end, all that will be resolved and I'll be perfected in His presence, in His glory forever. He's going to finish the work that He's begun in you. In other words, we're not going to be in heaven and you see me wandering off in thought, thinking about the Israeli conflict, you know. Those errant thoughts will no longer be an issue. But today they are. Today they are. We are sinners saved by grace, awaiting His glory. Okay, so chapter 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And look at verse 4. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned. and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up in your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. So do you see this? The Lord is saying, I'm going to have my angel go before you, but it won't be my presence anymore that goes before you. I'm withdrawing my presence from you because of what you've done. And in that, you're just going to have an angel lead you. And to them, that's bad news. God has just said, you know what? You and I, we're gonna just not be together here in this. And it is bad news to them. Obvious conflict being emphasized here is that God is holy and man is sinful. By the way, the word angel means messenger, right? So a lot of times we've got to remember that. And so sometimes in the Bible, it'll speak of the angel of the Lord. When Moses was at the burning bush passage, he's seeing the very presence of God. The angel of the Lord is the Lord in his glory. And many times the angel of the Lord is mentioned in the Old Testament. And that phrase, the angel of the Lord, and sometimes my angel, or like in Exodus 23, he says, my angel will go before you and be careful, my name is in him. And so very possible a theophany, meaning God in a form that could be seen, or we call that a Christophany, right? The Lord took on a human nature in Christ. And prior to that, if he was revealed to where there was a glory that was seen, then it would be Christ before he became, you know, on our time frame, Lord became human, right? So kind of a little hard to get your head around if you're like me. But there's a distinction made in this passage that will no longer be the Lord going before them. So he says, so just go into the land flowing with milk and honey. But you know what? That's a very dissatisfying thing now to them. The idea of their lives being blessed with plenty but not with God's presence is a traumatic bad news to them. But those are the things they're thinking about is, well, what's going to happen to us if you're not with us? And I mean, it's like, you know. So going into a land flowing with milk and honey is dissatisfying without God's presence. Blessings without the blesser is what he's saying, basically. So even in the promises of God, the real blessing is having him in our lives, right? John chapter 6, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. They're on the other side of the lake. Jesus and the disciples and the crowds run and they find Jesus and they go, hey, where'd you go? How'd you get here? We were looking for you. You know, what's going on now? You know, and Jesus says, hey, I know you're only here because you want more food. You want more bread, because he miraculously fed them. And they begin to say, well, what do we have to do to work the works of God? You know, come on, let's see some works. And Jesus said, actually, the work of God is that you believe in him whom the Father sent, right? And he says to him, I am the bread of life, right? So when someone is running after the miracles and the works of God, and I just want God to work in my life, sometimes that can be a smokescreen. Because the real thing that you and I need is what? His presence in our lives. Now, you've given your life to Jesus, right? So, Paul says in Romans 8, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not in Christ. So you can't be a born-again Savior, born-again Christian in Jesus Christ and not have the Spirit of God living in you. But we want to remember, his presence in our lives is not a feeling. It's not a physical experience. Sometimes that evidence is there. So if you ever meet a believer that goes, well, I don't feel it. I don't feel that liquid love flowing over my head during worship, or I don't feel the tingly feeling. I don't see the sparkles, you know. It's like, yeah, that's not God's presence. That's your reaction maybe to his presence, but his presence is in spirit and in truth. And so we want to remind people not to get lost in the experience, their experience only. But he says, I'm not going to go before you. You go into the land flowing with milk and honey, lest I consume you. So the holiness of God demands honor and obedience to his word. And so his presence, right, upon our lives, to the disobedient, if you remember, his presence is a consuming fire, he says in Exodus, but also that's repeated in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, our God is a consuming fire. And in that context, it's so we want to be careful to obey his word, right? So to the disobedient, in his presence, there's a call to repentance and worship and godly fear, right? There are times when I've just felt like I am just not living like I need to live in the Lord, and I don't feel close to God, and I'll come to a worship service, and his presence will call me, but in that calling is a call to repentance. And if someone tries to hold on to their sin, right, that which has missed the mark of God in their lives, and holding on to him, the stretching occurs, and it'll pull you apart. So you need to make a choice, the Lord says. Do you want me or do you want your sin? And then the decision is, oh, Lord, I'm so miserable. Okay, I repent. God forbid that we'd say, no, I don't want you, Lord. I want my sin. That's a really bad choice, right? So his presence calls us to repentance, and praise God for that. He's transforming us into the image of his son as we worship him in godly fear. But to the obedient, when I'm surrendered in faith and just wanting to worship him, his presence, as John 16, John tells us, is a comforting helper that comes alongside of me and lifts me up, calling us to a greater intimacy in worship, empowering our lives, giving us confidence, leading us into all truth, the Lord said. So for you and I, sinners saved by grace, all of the above, repentance, confidence, power, intimacy, his leading, that's what we receive from his presence in our lives. So this bad news here, verse 4, they're mourning over this. And so they take off their ornaments, and verse 5 tells us that's what the Lord called them to do. So of all the curses and all the consequences of sin, true repentance mostly mourns the loss of his presence. There's an awareness of a hopelessness in our condition without the Lord. So verse 7, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of meeting, or the tent of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. If you remember, the design of the tabernacle that's given on the mountain to Moses was to be in the middle of the camp, and they were all to encamp around the tabernacle where God's presence would be. Now, this has changed. This is not the tabernacle design that was given to Moses. This is his tent that's now way far away outside of camp, and that's where they're going to meet with the Lord outside of camp. So it was, verse 8, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people arose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Now there's a lot here. What we're going to see So this separation, God's showing mercy, right, to the people. He's showing mercy to the people, moves the tent of Moses outside of the camp to meet with Moses there because he's told the people, I'm not going to be amongst you anymore. So Moses is going to go talk with the Lord about that. Right, here's the picture. And the people are worshiping from afar, wondering how it's going to go, right? But they see the glory of the Lord come down and meet with Moses. So, the nation of Israel, listen, is under a covenant with God. Do you remember that? The blood of the covenant. Sprinkled on all, you know, it's like you guys are now in the covenant with God. After the Ten Commandments, that was it. They came into covenant with God by the blood of the covenant. So they're under what we call the covenant of law with God. We will do whatever you say. Okay, you're under covenant with me now. But Moses, we see here, is shown great favor from the Lord. He's shown grace from the Lord. And Moses knows that. As we read on, he's going to say, you've shown me your grace. And so being under the grace of God brings you near to him. Being under the law, there's a clear distance that we see here. So it's an interesting little allegory, if you can see it there, between coming to the Lord based on the law as opposed to coming based on grace. By the way, that phrase there in verse 11, they spoke face to face, that doesn't mean that Moses saw the face of God and God was right there seeing the face of Moses, like we might think face to face. The actual words mean mouth to mouth, but the idea, the idiom phrase face to face means brought near, right? So Moses is brought near to the Lord, and we're going to see in later part of our chapter, God himself says, you can't see my face and live. No one can. So it's not saying that they're seeing each other's faces. Just want to be clear there. So really, our fellowship with God is by invitation. And so there's a choice. Do we want to meet with him? Do we want to devote our time to him? Do we want to love him? We are invited to come into his presence by the grace of God in Christ. And if we're feeling that separation, if you're bothered by any of this, then God works in us and we see our need and we long for him. Like the scriptures say, we boldly come to the throne of grace, right, in Christ. 1 John chapter 4 says, perfect love casts out all fear. Fear involves torment, and if we're coming to God by his grace, is there any condemnation? No. We come to God by grace. And so perfect love casts out all fear. So my question that I want to just remind you again throughout the evening here is, are you desperate for his presence? Do you find yourself desperate for his presence? How long will you seek him? And how long will you wait on him? You know, Chris, you got me. I am so desperate for the Lord. After tonight, I'm going to go home and I'm going to seek him. How long? Like maybe a full 20 minutes, Pastor Chris. Okay, awesome. No, I'm going to seek him for a whole hour. What if the Lord didn't show up? Well, after an hour, I mean, that's a lot of time. How desperate are you? How long would you wait for the Lord to prove himself to you by just touching you and speaking to you? And there was a young man in our church many years ago. He said he sought the Lord for 2 weeks and God didn't show up. So he quit believing in him. 2 weeks! The creator of the universe holds every atom together, gives every breath to this young man's life, and he gave God 2 weeks to prove himself. No evidence. I don't believe in God anymore. We come to God in spirit and in truth, and if the rest of my life I wait on him and I wonder, Lord, are you going to bless my life? Are you going to touch me? Are you going to speak to me? If the rest of my life was waiting, and then I died, and I appear before him in glory, you won't hear me say, Lord, what was that? My whole life was wasted waiting on you. No. That's a huge part of Christianity, is waiting on him. And if the rest of my life was just that, interceding and never hearing that answer, but praying for others and praying for my family and praying and waiting on the Lord, and then I die and I say, what's up? And he goes, oh, Chris, that's how I kept you. Was you waiting on me? Oh, I get it, Lord. Okay, thank you. Right? That would be the least possibility. So they're waiting on Moses now to hear back. Let's look at verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, so he's out of the tabernacle and meeting. The cloud has fallen upon the tabernacle. They're all in their tents worshiping because they see God's presence meeting with Moses. See, Moses says to the Lord, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. I love that prayer. You've told me, right, that you know my name, you know me, and that I've found grace in your sight. So I'm going to pray that you know me and that I've found grace in your sight. A little secret on prayer and intercession. Hear from the Lord and then repeat back to him his promises, right? Lord, you've told me that you live inside of me now because of the cross and the resurrection of Christ, and that I've partaken of that, and so my death is taken care of, and now I have life in you forevermore. So fill me with that life that you've promised that you gave me. God's not going to be up in heaven going, well, what kind of prayer is that? What do you want me? That's praying according to his will, confidently, right? So it's based on grace. The appeal to God is based on grace, and God commits himself. Look at this in verse 14. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. What an answer. But that's not good enough. I don't know if you caught that. My presence will go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. And then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Do you see that association? Moses isn't asking just for himself. He's asking for the whole group, right? The whole nation. For how will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us, so we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth? How are we supposed to be your people if you're not with us? Note this. Moses says, Lord, you've told me you know my name and that I have grace in your sight, so I pray you would know me and have and that I would have grace in your sight, and that you would, as he says here, consider that this nation is your people. And the Lord says, okay, I'll go with you, Moses. No, not just with me. I meant everyone, right? Beautiful. There's a lot to that we could just park and talk about here, but let's look what the Lord says. In verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. So the Lord says, okay, I'll lead you all in. So this resolves the problem, right? They're thinking, well, what's going to happen now if you don't go with us? How's that going to go? We just supposed to pretend that you're... Nope. You'll have my angel. Yeah, but you won't be here. So They all wait. Moses goes and intercedes. And the Lord says, okay, I'll go with you. No, everybody. Okay, I'll go with everybody. Now, we talked about this last week. Is God fickle? No. So what's going on here? Moses is interceding based on what he knows to be true about God in confidence, by grace. He's asking of the Lord, and the Lord is answering him. This is the great mystery of prayer and intercession. And I encourage you, don't stop praying. You have somebody you're praying for, and you think, you know what, I'm going to quit. It's not working. Keep praying. Because God hears prayer. It's an incredible mystery. And I think sometimes the Lord works in us by making us desperate over a situation. Lord, please, this person needs you. And we're like begging God. And the real work is happening right in here. He's making me more desperate for him. He's making my prayers change to be reflecting his heart. And so Moses appeals to God. God answers him. The bad news is reversed. And we see that God is having grace upon the whole nation. By the way, just to dig a little deeper into this, how is God able to do this? How is he able to look at this nation and have grace upon them? He's holy. He doesn't have any fellowship with sin. He's not fickle. He's not like, okay, you deserve condemnation, but I'm just going to let that go. God doesn't do that. Matter of fact, he said in the chapter before, the one that sins is the one that gets removed from my book. Right? So how does God show grace? What had to happen for him to be merciful and gracious like this? Jesus, which hasn't happened yet. Now, the angel of the Lord is, I mean, there's not three gods, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not like they had a council up in heaven. It's one God expressed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, incredibly mysterious and wonderful. I don't understand that. I believe it because the Bible teaches it, but I don't understand it. God in three persons. But in order for God to show grace and mercy to the nation of Israel, he had to have already planned out the salvation that he would point them to, that would allow him to justly show mercy. If you want to kind of look at some verses about that, it's Romans chapter 3, I think verse 26 or so, where he says he's both just, meaning righteous in all of his judgments, and he's the justifier of the one that has faith in Jesus. So that occurred, and God is eternal. So the scriptures say that Jesus Christ crucified when? Before the foundations of the earth, right? Because he's God. So we get locked in our timeline. Well, Lord, how did you do this? You know, God is huge. He's huge, and his heart is being revealed here. All of this points to the future Messiah that they're waiting for. So, feeling separated from the Lord, feel far from him, feeling far from God, sometimes it happens. He draws you to himself. He draws you to his holiness by grace. The reason we would stay far from him is because we don't believe his promises. We won't reason with him by faith. You see, the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. The Holy Spirit leads you into what's true about God, what's true about you, and what's true about everyone around you. And God wants you to come to him and ask him by faith. Come, let us reason together, the Lord said. I will make your sins like that are like scarlet. I'll make them white as snow. Come on, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. In Isaiah, he says, make your case. Make your case. Okay, you've got all these sins and all this unrighteousness in your life. I know that already, and I've called you. So I come before God and I go, God, you know me. I'm not going to surprise you. You want me to live for you. You want me to bring you glory. But I'm saved not because of my efforts to show that. I'm saved because of what you did for me. So if that's true, since I know that it is true because of the blood of Jesus Christ upon my life, I know that you've declared me holy and righteous in your presence. Therefore, as if Christ were asking you, I ask you, because what's true of Christ is true of me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that what's true of Christ is true of you? Or are you believing that lie that maybe God doesn't really want you around? You stay over here. That's what the law does, right? Tabernacle's way over there. You're over here. But grace, we've been brought near. Those that were near, those that were obeying God in faith, and those that were far off have both been brought near in Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 2. So faith recognizes our sinfulness, the provision in Christ, and rests, being reconciled to God through the blood of his Son. We've been brought near to him. One last point on that, and then we'll move on. Without repentance, our growth as believers in intimacy is one-sided at best. If I'm not going to repent, then all that God is doing is one-sided, but he's calling me to live by faith. And when I do that, it's then two-sided. Love covers a multitude of sin, but two-sided growth, when I'm responding in faith, there's great potential for healing and intimacy. And church, just as your pastor, I'll tell you, God has been so faithful to me when I've just said, okay, Lord, I believe. And I've made that decision that I'm praying over in faith. And I know it gets very complicated in this sinful world, some of the things that we wrestle with, some of the things that we're asking God to show us what to do. But when I look back, every time I've responded to the Lord in faith, he's proven himself faithful to me, and I find myself standing upon the rock of Christ. And it's the work of God in my life. You've been reconciled. So I had a relationship once that went sour on me. And so I apply a lot of this to my relationship with people. Lord, I want you to work in my relationship with this person. You know, over and over in my life, I've had these experiences. Sometimes it's failed miserably. I've tried to reconcile with people and it just has never worked. And then you just kind of let the relationship go and you just trust God. Other times he's come around and done miraculous works. Well, this one time, I was having a emotional, even physical conflict with somebody. And so I met with him after a pretty long conflict, and there was a lack of repentance. My heart had grown hard, and I'd been praying about it, and I felt the tension. So I met with the guy. We just went out to lunch, and we're sitting at lunch, kind of being cordial, and it's kind of what's the term? Superficial. I'm like, oh yeah, so how's your kids? Oh great, really? That's wonderful. Hey, let me tell you why I wanted to get together. You could feel the tension. Let me tell you why I wanted to get together. Let's remember together our three best memories of our relationship with each other over the years, and let's see if those three things overlap. And he went, oh, that's cool, let's do that. And they overlapped our favorite memories of our, you know, times that we had done things together as brothers in Christ. And my friend started to cry and repented of anything that he could think of that might have hurt me in his life. And I immediately responded with, let me share anything that I maybe think I've done that would have hurt you. And we had this amazing reconciliation. You see, you and I have been reconciled to God. So when we come to God and say, God, I need your help with this, guess what God does? Helps. His presence in our life is our helper, our comforter. And we can trust him. Now, another experience, I thought, well, I'm going to go reconcile with that person. It got worse. And I thought, well, then I'm going to try again. It got worse. It got so bad, I left with my tail between my legs thinking, I have no idea what's going on here. You know what the problem was? I wasn't being led by the Spirit of God. I was just doing it because it was the right thing to do. But I hadn't prayed about it. But when we pray and the Lord directs, like he directed me to get together for lunch with my friend, God does a great work. You see, it's not so much about resolution. I don't need to resolve issues that I have with you, but I do need to reconcile with you. And that's a concept that has become my experience because of the Lord proving himself faithful to me. So it's going to get late, so I want to end on time tonight. Let's look at verse 18. And so Moses said to the Lord, please show me your glory. And then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And when I will, then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Isn't this a beauty? I mean, what, didn't somebody write a hymn about this? Chris, why didn't you sing that hymn tonight, you know? Rock of ages, cleft for me. You know why I didn't sing it? Because I can't play it. Where's your faith, Chris? I know. So Moses asks to see God's glory. Do you see the confidence and the boldness there that is his by what? Grace. God's showing grace upon him. He's requesting of God, and God's answering his request. Okay, I'll show you my grace. What about them? I'm with them. You don't show it to them. We're not going. Okay, Moses, you got me. I'll give it grace to everybody. Okay, this is going well. Show me your glory. I want to see it all. That word in Hebrew, glory, is kabod, and it means weight. It's like substance, right? In the universe, there's mass. There's a lot of space in between things. We're discovering more and more and more how true that is. But the actual substance is the mass. What he's saying is, I want to see your mass. I want to see the realness of who you are. And the Lord kind of, well, nobody can see my face and live, Moses. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to show you my goodness and declare the name of the Lord, my name. But we're going to put you on this rock. You stand right here on this rock. And then when I pass in front of you, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock and put my hand over you so you can't see me. And then as I'm passing by, I'll lift my hand and you can see the afterglow. That's what it means, the afterglow. I think there's a lot you could apply here. God's going to show his goodness and proclaim his name. What a beautiful picture of our confidence that we have in Christ, standing upon the rock. That's our part, right? That's the faith. I stand upon the rock of Christ. But the Lord does this. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. It's that beautiful picture of our identity that's hidden in the Lord in Christ. God places you in Christ, covered by the cross and the resurrection, protected and covered by his righteousness, so that God looks at you and sees Christ. That's the whole, what's true of Christ is true of you. Beautiful picture of being hidden in the cleft of the rock. I think we sang that one tonight, right? In your presence, that's where I belong. in the cleft of the rock, coming to God in Christ. And Christian, just let me say this real quick. I don't know how to say it. How about this? Praise the Lord that we can come to him in Christ. If you ever feel oppressed in this world that you are associating with Jesus, speak his name in boldness because you've been reconciled to God. That's eternal life. Conquers everything in this life, no matter what. I love the promises of God. So the plan, you're going to stand on the rock. I put you in the cleft of the rock. I let you see my goodness. I declare my name as I lift my hand, and that'll be you seeing my glory today. So the Lord passes by Moses. Let's look at this in the first 9 verses here of 34. And the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you bore. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai to present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. I just want you to see, you know, remember Moses was given the tablets that were hewn by God and he wrote on them. So big rocks, right? Big rocks. But God cut them and wrote on them. Moses carried them down the mountain. When he saw the people in sin, in his frustration and anger, he breaks them. And then the Lord says, okay, you cut them out now and I'll write on them again. So here he is. He's having to hewn these big stones out. And then what? Bring them up to the top of the mountain. Have you ever climbed a mountain? How about carrying a couple big rocks with you the whole way, right? Big rocks. This is not easy. But he does that very thing. So he cut the tablets of stone, verse 4, like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. In case I forget to mention this again, God proclaims his name. That's what he's doing here. So when we read this description, this is what God is revealing is his character and his nature in his name. Right? So it's not just a label. God is giving a revelation of who he is so that when we say Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, it represents all that God says and all that God does. That's how God speaks his name here. And the Lord passed before him, verse 6, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the 3rd and 4th generation. We'll talk about that. Verse 8, so Moses made haste, of course, and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. So there in verse 9, we see once again, Moses has one hand on everybody else, and he's saying, Lord, here I am in your presence, and it's us I'm asking you about, you know, even though we are stiff-necked. I love that association. So no man has seen God at any time. So the Lord had covered him, and this is how he reveals himself, is declaring his name. So Yahweh, he says, the Lord, that's his covenant name when he met Moses at the burning bush. And then it says the Lord God, that's Yahweh, El Yahweh, which is denoting his strength and his power. That's Almighty God, El. And then he says merciful and gracious. This is, again, the name of the Lord that he's declaring. And this is how Moses is even able to ask him in intercession anything, because the Lord is merciful and gracious. And this is a greater revelation now to Moses. He has never heard the Lord say his name this way. So there's the holiness and sovereignty of God, plus the grace and the mercy of God, right? So grace and mercy without holiness and sovereignty would lose all definition. So he's got both together. And then he says long-suffering. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. Now in Hebrew, that's arek plus another word, af, I think is how it's auf, I think it's said. And it means arek, slow to, and af, anger. Slow to anger, long-suffering. Translating the Old Testament into Greek, they use the Greek word makrothumia, which is the Greek word for long-suffering. And I love that word. Thumia means desire. Just a base word for desire, base desire. So the word for lust, by the way, in Greek is epithumia, which means upon your desires, right? I want something, lust, right? Macrothumia, macro is time, right? Putting time. So this is how I want to respond, but I'm going to wait and respond later. That's macrothumia, and it means long-suffering. So God, when he would think to judge, he what? Waits. So 2 Peter 3 says, some people think the Lord's just, you know, waiting. But it's because he's long-suffering, not desiring that anyone would perish, but that all would come to repentance. One of my favorite words in Scripture is long-suffering. And the fact that God is long-suffering is such a comfort to me. Abounding in goodness and truth, overflowing in goodness and truth. And he goes on to say, mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity. That iniquity would be could be translated lawlessness. Transgression is the commission of sin. Sin is the omission of what's right. He uses all the terms here for sin, right? Do you see that? Mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. A good way to remember these three words is archery, right? So if there's a target here and I'm shooting an arrow and I miss the target, that would be sin. You missed. It means to miss the target. Sin. Transgression is, Tamara here goes, ha ha, you missed. And I try again and I miss again. And she goes, duh, right? So then transgression is this. Right? I gotcha. I meant to miss. That's transgression. I on purpose missed. A little different than the word sin. Iniquity, though, very interesting, is if I start with a bent arrow. Uh-oh, everybody run! Look at him, he's trying to shoot him. Pachoo! Who knows where it's going to go? I'm not in control. You're not in control. No one should be here. He's shooting a bent arrow. Iniquity, meaning my very nature. It isn't just that I miss the mark sometimes. It isn't just that I intend to sometimes. But in my iniquity, I am doomed to miss the mark because I'm starting with a bent arrow. It's my very nature. It's that addictive personality, right? We call it. Whatever. It's this. There's no hope for me now because I'm bent. Bent on sin. All three require mercy. And I think when we realize how desperate we are for a work of God in our lives. Lord, I'm starting with a bent arrow. This is not going to go well. I know how this ends. I end up in a bad place. So, Lord, I need your mercy. I need your work in my life. I need your Spirit to take over. This is the step to healing, is seeing our great need for him. And what does he say? Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But then he adds this, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And so this bothers people, and it's a good thing that it would bother them, because God is holy, and so he's going to judge sin, right? My way of interpreting this is everyone will be answerable to this revelation. He won't forget who he is. God is revealing himself for who he is, and he will hold us accountable for the revelation of who he is. I'm not going to clear the scales. This is who I am. I'm merciful and I'm forgiving. When they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, that's where the words guilty, the guilty, come in. That's from the Greek. By no means clearing the guilty. And so there is a, remember we talked about this last time, there's a postponement of judgment upon sin. If you became of age and you sin and God says, that's it, you sinned, there'd be no humanity on earth, right? And if right now that was lifted and there was no more postponing of judgment, we would all be incinerated. I mean, it'd be over. Everything would just vaporize. So, because God is long-suffering, I'm going to wait, but I will judge sin. So the idea of the sins of the fathers upon the children and the children's children, like we talked about in Ezekiel 18, it's not you're guilty for what your dad did. It's not generational sin that's being passed down. It's this. You have an opportunity to repent. I'm holding off on judgment. You have an opportunity to repent the next generation. And the next generation. But judgment will fall. Guys, I tell you, it reminds me how important it is to pray for our nation. I think our nation has seen generation upon generation of God waiting for us to repent. And it is high time for our nation to repent. It's getting darker and darker. So those who don't acknowledge God or reject him are guilty before God because God does reveal himself. That whole idea of, well, you know, whatever you believe, whoever God is to you, that's what you need to be faithful to. And, you know, whatever is, you know, true to you, that's your truth. And I've got my truth. That doesn't make it true. God is true. And he's saying, I'm not going to clear the scales. This is who I am, and I'm revealing myself to you. And you're held accountable to the revelation of God. So if someone says, you know, here's what I think is true, they're actually rejecting the revelation of God and coming up with their own definition. And what's that? The golden calf, right? It just popped out, right? So, that's what it is. God's saying, are you repenting yet? Are you repenting yet? Because judgment is coming. So then Moses made haste and bowed his head to the earth and worshiped. Absolutely. That's our response to the presence of the Lord, is worship. And again, just in closing here, he repeats back to the Lord, then do be merciful to us and take us as your inheritance. Go among us, even though we are stiff-necked. He's simply agreeing with God. That's what we want to do, repeating to God what he's already revealed to us, agreeing with him. That's what faith does. Any questions or ideas or...